I'm not talking about the life to come. That's not my point in this sermon. We'll get to that toward the end of the sermon. But I'm asking the question, what's your purpose as a human being? Why does God put you here as a human being? You know, often we're too busy to stop and even ask that question. Life just seems to get away from us sometimes, doesn't it? You really want to spend time with family. You want to spend time in study and prayer. You want to get to where you need to be. But work, school, tests, children, sickness, everything happens for a reason, obviously, in this life. But sometimes it's hard for us to stop and just think about what it is that we should be doing in this life and what God expects us to do in this life just because of how busy things get. But yet there are times of pause, like this week, when we lose somebody in the family, when those questions naturally come back to the surface. So what I want to do is spend time today and talk about why did God place you where he did today as a human? What's his goal for each one of us right now while we're still in this life? What is the purpose for your life? For those of you that have heard some of my past sermons, you know I've been doing a lot of study on not only the American Revolution, but the Civil War, and seeing some of the leaders in our country and the things that they were thinking about as they were setting up this great nation that we live in. One of them was Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He believed in God very differently than you and I would. I don't know if you've ever known this, but he had his own Bible. He took a Bible and he didn't believe in Jesus as a God or angel, so he took a razor blade, or what their version of razor blade, and cut all those scriptures out and came up with his own version of it that just was less theocratic and more just talking about how God created humans, because he was very much into the human frame. He borrowed a lot from an English philosopher by the name of John Locke, and because of that, he penned a statement in the Constitution. I want to read it to you. This is something that most of us, when I start, you can probably finish it for me, but it does help set the stage for what I want to talk about today. One of the parts of the preamble of our Constitution says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, all humans." Now, he's talking about human life. We're not talking about the life to come. We're talking about this one here. "And that they are endowed," they, humans, "are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, I actually had to look that up. What does unalienable mean? It's a word we don't use very much. And when I read what the dictionary definition was, it actually set the stage for what I want to talk about today in the sermon. The definition of unalienable is this: something that is unable to be taken away from or given up by the possessor. Something that cannot be taken away from or given away by the possessor. I want you to think about that. As a human being, what do you possess that can't be taken away from you? And what do you possess that you can't give up? If I were to ask you to go to the Word of God and find three things that describe what your Creator God designed for you in this human life, what three things would you come up with, and which scriptures would you use to support it? Would they include, as Thomas Jefferson said, life? Has God promised you in this human form to live for X amount of years? I guarantee you, did God guarantee you, you've got 80 years before you die? No, he didn't give us that guarantee. Some people live a month. Some people live 100 or more years. How about liberty? Did God give you the promise that you would have freedom from stress, illness, job worries, parent worries, marriage worries? No. In one sense, in this human life, God didn't promise us that we would have freedom. How about, as Thomas Jefferson penned originally, the pursuit of property and then changed to the pursuit of happiness? Has God promised you in this human life that you will always be happy, that you'll never be sad, that you'll never have any stress in life? How many students are going through tests right now toward the end? That is not a happy time. Talk to any student that ever goes through tests, and this is a very stressful time. No, in this human life, God did not promise us a certain amount or a length of time of life. He didn't promise us that we would never have problems, that we would never have freedom from things like illness or stress. And he also didn't promise us that every moment of our lives would be happy. You know, I'd never really thought of it in those terms before. You read what Thomas Jefferson said and you think, well, yeah, that makes sense, because what he was writing was trying to get free from the King of England and have the right to have property, the right to live our lives, in other words, not be shot by a redcoat. You can see why he would have written those things. But when I look at what the Word of God says, I wouldn't use any of those words, at least as I was starting to put this sermon together, to describe what an unalienable right that God has given to us as humans. What I would like to do today is explore what God has given us as humans. So as we go through this today, I want to talk about that. What has God absolutely given to us? Because once we know what God has given to us, we can use that to then determine what the purpose is for our life as a human. And from there, once we realize what our purpose is as a human, it can help us set our course for our ultimate destiny, which we know is the kingdom of God. So today I want to talk about what is the purpose of our life today. If you'd go on the street, some of you guys that like to watch late night television, you can watch Conan, or if you're old enough, you can remember Jay Leno and some of those guys. They will go out with a microphone, Waters World. They'll go into the streets and they'll ask people questions. If you were to take a microphone and a tape recorder and you were to go out in the street and you were to ask this question to just people that pass by, what is the purpose of this life? What do you think they would say? What is the purpose of this life? Well, for some people, and I can understand this, the purpose of this life is to leave the world a little better than you found it. And another way to say that is to leave a legacy. So I want to talk about some of these things today, about leaving a legacy. You know, the very wealthy have their ideas of how to leave a legacy. They build buildings, they build great bridges. You even think about the great pyramids of Egypt. You know, you look at this monster pyramid in Egypt, and what was that built for? So that everyone, after the Pharaoh died, would realize that this was a very important person. He was rich enough that he could leave his legacy, which was a big building. You could think of King Tut's tomb or any of those places like that. People with great wealth often try and leave their legacy through something that they build. The very intelligent can leave a legacy. Very intelligent people can invent things that change the course of history. You think about the person that invented dynamite, TNT, won the first Nobel Prize. And he was shocked as to how it would end up being used. He never had intended it to be used in war. The man who invented penicillin. The people that invented things like the light bulb and the telephone. Great minds can create things, and that's their legacy. Politicians want to leave a legacy. At the end of every president of the United States term, they all talk about that. What's the legacy going to be? And you have them building libraries afterwards so that they can show what their legacy is. My oldest brother, that's one of the things that he likes to do, is visit presidential libraries. He goes around and he tours all over the United States visiting the libraries so that he can see what they did while they were in office and the legacy that they left. But if you're not wealthy and you're not intelligent and you're not a politician, which is the most of us in this room, what do you do? What's the purpose for your life? I won't turn there, but most of you know what Isaiah 22:13 says. It says, let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And sometimes that's the attitude that people take. Well, you know, I don't have enough money to build a building. I'm not smart enough to create penicillin. And I'm not a politician to worry about a legacy. So you know what? I'm just going to have a good time. I'm going to live this life. I'm going to have as much fun as I can, because one of these days I'm not going to be here. And when I'm not here, I want to make sure that I go out having the most fun that I possibly could. If you ever want to have a kind of an enjoyable time sometime, just sit down and read some of the epitaphs that people wrote for their own tombstones. Some of them are actually really funny. An atheist one time said, I'm dressed up with no place to go. You recognize that these people, they live this life, and they have a certain thing that they want to leave, and that thing is whatever it was that they did in their life. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we have an example in the Bible of exactly this: a wealthy, intelligent politician that wanted to have as much fun as he possibly could in life. So let's look at what Solomon said about the purpose of life. Look at what it was that he said he tried to do when he first set out to try and understand the purpose of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want to start in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. He's talking to himself. I said in my heart, I'm going to test you, heart. I'm going to test you with mirth, with happiness, and enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. You know, he was one of those people that set his sight to do everything that he possibly could to have as much fun as he possibly could. And at the end, he realized it really didn't do anything for him. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly. I don't even know how you do that. I have never understood that verse. How do you lay hold on folly? Till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of my life. He tried to do everything that he could possibly grasp. He wanted to have it. He wanted to have as much fun as possible. Look at verse 4. I made great works and I built great houses. He actually was the one who built the temple to God, as well as built incredible palaces for himself and for his many, many, many wives. We talked about that one time too in here. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. I planted all kind of fruit trees in them. Verse 6, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. He was an inventor. He helped invent ways to bring water into areas that were very dry and arid so that they could have fruit trees. And he didn't just keep that for himself. A lot of the things that he did, he passed along his knowledge. He was a great inventor. Verse 7, I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights for the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. And so I became great, and I excelled more than all of those who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. This was a man who was wealthy, smart, a politician, and wanted to have just as much fun as he possibly could in life. So how did that do for him? You know, again, when you look at what a lot of scholars say, they will tell you that he dabbled in everything that he could find. And yet, look what it says, starting in verse 10. Whatever my eye desired, I didn't keep from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked at all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed it was vanity and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit to it. All those things that he did, all those things that he thought were important, the legacy that he wanted to leave behind, by the end of his life, he realized, you know, none of those things are of lasting value. Now, I would challenge any of you, what did Solomon do that you can still look at and see today? Temple's gone. The grand palaces that he built are gone. The vineyards that he had, all the water that he had formed so that they could get to an area and water trees, they're gone. Nothing that he did, as far as possession-wise, is around anymore. He came to realize that all of that had no value whatsoever. So today, what I want to do is I want to describe, as I was thinking through this, reading through what Thomas Jefferson said about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, I asked myself the question, and I'll ask the same to you. If I had to come up with three words or three things to describe what God has given to each one of us today, what would those three things be, and what scriptures would I use to back them up? What three things would I use to describe what God has given to us? Here are my three. They're going to be different from the three that you would come up with, but especially with this weekend and having this funeral for Lowell, I thought this would be very important for us to talk about. Here are three things that God has given us in this physical life while we're still humans now. The first one is love. The second is family. And the third is the promise of eternal life. Now, I want to explore all of those today and give you scriptural support for them, because one builds on another. You're not going to have eternal life until we have a family. You're not going to have a family until we learn to love. So as we go through these today, I want you to even think about, and you can share them with me. Come up and tell me what your three are. What three things has God given us? Not looking forward to the kingdom, but in this human life right now. And then toward the end of the sermon, we'll talk about the kingdom to come. Let's first talk about love. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll probably spend more time on this one than we will on the other two, but I thought it would be good for us to talk about again what God has given humans now. Think about what is an unalienable right. What has God given you as a human that nobody can take away from you and you can't give away yourself? 1 John 4, I want to start in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love." Or actually what it says is, "For love is of God." There's a lot of love in that, if you look at it. Beloved, which means those of you who are loved, we need to love one another because love came from God. Love came from God. Sometimes we don't think about it in that light. When we look at what God did, God was a creator. I actually want you to hold your place here. We're going to come right back to this. But turn to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16. And I just want to read a simple verse and then make some analogies here with that. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16. It says, "For by him, for by God, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, both visible and invisible." What has God created that is visible? Well, we've got this earth, we've got trees, we've got plants, we've got animals, we've got other humans. You can look out into the heavens and see the stars and the planets. But it says that he also created everything that is invisible. What things are invisible? Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. One of the things, brethren, I will tell you this, and we'll see it as we go back into 1 John. One of the things that God created was love. We will see that he had it within himself, but when he created humans, he gave us that ability. Now, there are other abilities that God has that he didn't give us, right? We're not spirit beings, and he is. He didn't give us that. He didn't give us the ability to see all the way into the past and all the way into the future. He has that, but he didn't give that to us. There are attributes or aspects of the Godhead that he hasn't given us. But one thing that he did give us is love. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, and let's continue this. I want to start again in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So if you want to know God, if that's one of your purposes in life is to know God, you have to experience love. You cannot live this human life without experiencing love. Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Sometimes a good way to express something is to say it in the positive and then also to reverse it and say it in the negative. If you want to know God, you've got to have love. If you don't have love, you will never come to understand who God is. Why did God give us as humans the capability of love? He wanted us to understand him. Why? Because God is love. He made us to be able to understand more about who he is. Verse 9, "And this is the love of God." Sorry. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." You know, that shows an aspect of love that people who don't understand the scriptures and don't understand the Christian values understand. But the Father loved us so much that he wanted us to be able to live forever. We're going to get there toward the end of the sermon. And in order to do that, he sent his Son and he allowed his Son to die. Continuing on in verse 10, "In this is love. Not that we loved God," or not that we loved God first, "but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. You know, we have a promise from this scripture that we can understand true love once we come to understand that Jesus Christ was willing to give himself for us. But we also can understand the love of a father when we study that he loved us enough to give up his son. We talk about that every year at the Passover, that it really is a twofold view of love. Jesus Christ was willing to give himself up. That's one thing. But his father was willing to give his son up. That's something entirely different. In verse 11, again, why is love a promise from God? Why did God give us love? He wants us to understand how he loves by giving us love. And in the process, it says he wants us to love one another. The thing that we need to do in this life right now is recognize the fact that God gave us something inherent within the human frame. He gave us the ability to form relationships. And not a lot of the animal community has that. You see animals that don't get into that. Even if some animals mate for life, you don't see the type of love that humans can experience. You can compare that, I won't turn there, with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he was willing to give up his son so that we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Why would God do this for us? Why would he show this to us? Turn to the Gospel of John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John in chapter 13. John chapter 13, and I want to start in verse 31. John 13 and verse 31 says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. This is right at the very end when Jesus Christ is about to give his life. What were some of his last instructions to humans? In other words, Jesus Christ is about to go back to the Father. He's going to leave humans there. What is he telling humans that they should do? Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If the Father is glorified in him, then God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. I'm going back, Christ was saying, to the one who loves me and to the one that I love. I'm going back into that loving relationship. 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, where you're going, you cannot come. Why couldn't they go with Jesus Christ? Because they were still humans. He was leaving them on earth as humans. So, now I say to you, verse 34, a new commandment I give you. So here's what Jesus Christ was going to tell them as he was ready to depart. What was it that he was going to tell them? I want you to build great buildings. I want you to invent something amazing. I want you to make lots of money. I want you to have as much fun as you can possibly have. No, the instructions that we were given, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He didn't intend for us necessarily to build great buildings. He didn't intend for us to invent great things. He didn't intend for us to just have a life of fun. But he did intend for us to have love. He intended for us to have relationships. To love one another is a characteristic of Jesus Christ. And to live in this world and not express that love is to do the opposite of what God told us to do with our lives as humans. We are to have love, we are to express love, and we are to be in love. That's an appropriate thing for humans to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I gave a whole sermon on this in the past. I just want to highlight a few things here. This is the chapter that we typically call the love chapter. The greatest gift, that's what the title in my Bible says, the greatest gift that God gave us is love. I want to just go through a few things here again. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with tongues of men, maybe I'm great at language. Maybe I know four or five different languages. But if I know all those languages and I don't love, it, my talking in different languages is just like a clanging cymbal. It doesn't do anything. Verse 2, I have the gift of prophecy. I understand all mysteries. I am really intelligent. Everybody look at me. I am really intelligent. But guess what? If I don't love people, no one's going to love me back. Doesn't matter how intelligent I am. That's not what's important. Though I have all faith that I could move mountains. Wouldn't that be cool to be able to look at a mountain and say, out of here, and have it obey you? Wow, what power. But yet if you could do that and you don't love, it's worthless. You're nothing, even though you would have all that power. Verse 3, though I bestow all goods to feed the poor. You know, I've got a lot of money, and so I set up soup kitchens. I don't love anybody, but I want people to think good of me, so I'm going to do good things so that I look good, but I don't really care about them. If you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Wealth, intellect, politician, having fun, having money, that's not important. What's important? Verse 4. I want you to look through this list and just recognize how there's nothing in this list that's material. There's nothing in this list of things. Listen to what it says. Love suffers long. You ever suffered when you're in love? Absolutely. You know, you can be in love with someone and it doesn't always go great. Anybody that has children or has been married or has relationships with family members, it doesn't always go well. Love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Look at me. That's not what love is. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It isn't provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It never fails. That's a summary of what's important. And that's what God wants us to have. The very important thing that he gave us was the ability to love and to form into those relationships. Drop down to verse 11. When I was a child, my computer just went to sleep. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. What was he saying there? I'm a human being now, and one of these days, I don't want to be a human being, I want to be a spirit being. So while I'm still a child, in other words, I'm not fully grown, I'm not into that realm of the kingdom yet, while I'm still a child, and I think as a child, I want to learn as much as I can. So that as I mature and as I grow, I get smarter and smarter and smarter about what God wants me to be smart about. What does God want me to be smart about? Verse 13. Now abide faith and hope and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The thing that God wants us in this lifetime now is to experience is a maturity that comes from learning to love. And just like Solomon concluded, nothing physical that we make in this life is all that important. Everything else will pass away. You know, the body of believers, these people, all of you sitting in this room right here, loved Lowell and continued to love his family. Why? Why do we have love for somebody? You know, love is something that can never be taken away from us, and it's something that we can never get rid of. You can try as hard as you like. You can be as irritated with your kids as you can possibly be, and you still love them. It can't be taken away from you. That's mature love, and that's something that God wants us to have. The second thing that God wants us to have is a family. These are going to build on each other. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a section that I go to every time I need comfort. It's my favorite section of the scriptures. Every time, probably four or five times a year, I always end up in Romans chapter 8. All roads lead to Rome, or lead to Romans chapter 8 anyway for me. So I'm going to read this in two different parts. This first part, I want to talk about something else that God has given us. He gave us love, but he also gave us, with love, something very, very special. Romans 8, in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, what? The sons of God. God has called us to be a part of his family. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, all of us as individuals, we all had different fathers and mothers. We came from different backgrounds. I just actually sent off for a DNA test the other day to swab my cheek to see whether I'm European or this or that. But you know what? All of us, regardless of where we came from, are all called into and adopted into a family. And everybody sitting in this room is and has the opportunity to be a part of that family. That's something that God has given to us. Look at what he says. Let's continue to read here. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. What is he saying here? He's saying that if we recognize what God has given to us, he has allowed us to be a part of a family. And if we are adopted or grafted into that family, then we can inherit the same thing that Jesus Christ inherited. We can inherit eternal life. We'll get to that in just a moment. So again, as we look at what he did for us, while still in this human form, we have the tremendous privilege of being added into the family of God. You can read all kinds of scriptures, and we'll read a few more here, about how we were strangers, we were deserted, as it were, by perhaps even our own human family, but that we can be adopted and grafted into the family of God. Now, it does include suffering sometimes. You even read it here. Verse 17 says, indeed, we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, sometimes this life, the love that we feel for each other, the love that we have for family, does include suffering. Again, we weren't always given a life to pursue happiness. There would be times in this life when it wouldn't be there. But there's something in this life that's more precious than long life as a human, that freedom in this human life or even the pursuit of happiness. We can be adopted into the family of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, I want to start in the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. Galatians 4 and verse 1. This is the same theme that we read about just a moment ago in the first part of Romans 8. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as it is a child, in this reference while we're still on earth in this human form, doesn't differ at all from the slave, though he's a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, all of us sitting in this room, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements. Have you ever asked yourself what that means? What's your body made of? Carbon? Hydrogen? Oxygen? Nitrogen? Some precious minerals? You've got some copper and some zinc and some gold and some silver. What are those? Those are elements. And guess what? You are in bondage to them. Your human body is in bondage to those elements and to the elements of this world. We are still human beings. That is something that God has done in full knowledge of what it was that he had in store for us. We are still human beings. But notice what he says in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in other words, into this human body, to redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So even though we're still in this human form, even though we're still subject to the elements of this world, we can be adopted into the family of God. How does that work? Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Now, the very same thing that we read about in Romans chapter 8, we read about here. Because of the love that the Father has given to us, because of the love that Jesus Christ had to give himself for our sins, we have the ability to be adopted into the family of God. And with this adoption, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's going to come to a great conclusion here as we continue on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 so that I can tie this into the first point. What does love have to do with family? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's read how Paul described this. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to start in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're going to start pulling this thought of love into being a part of the family of God. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I want you to notice, if sometimes we see this, and we're going to talk about this a couple of times today. When you see a verse break or a chapter break, you think this is a different thought. But I want you to notice that this is all the same sentence. The start of verse 5, there's a comma at the end of verse 4. This is all the same thing. It says that we are before him in love, having predestined us to be adopted. The reason why we are adopted is because he loved us. Now, you can adopt somebody that you don't love because you want to look good, but that's not why he adopted us. He adopted us because he loved us. Jesus Christ and God the Father loved each other before there were humans. When he created humans, he wanted us to understand that. So he gave us the ability to love. But he also gave us the ability to form relationships, to form family. And through this, we can be adopted into his family. Let's go forward to chapter 3 and let's read a little more about this. It'll get more specific here. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are a family, and as a part of that family, we have as family members God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom we know is our elder brother. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his name all the way to the inner man. I mean, if you think about that, it's not just that we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We can understand that down to the core of our being, to the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. If you are grounded in love, you can comprehend things that you can't if you're not grounded in love. That's what he's saying. If you really understand not only the love of God, but the love that you can have for one another, then you can understand a mystery that the rest of the world doesn't get. The length and the depth and the breadth of it all. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, let him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What God can do through his love and in the giving of his Holy Spirit exceeds what even we as humans can imagine. You know, we're not spirit beings yet. We don't exactly know what it's going to be like. Now, I've got a great imagination. We've talked about that before. I can kind of imagine what it's going to be like. But just as a child says, I'm going to be like my daddy, I'm going to be a paramedic or whatever, a child doesn't really know what that's like until they grow up and actually see it. I can imagine what it's going to be like to be a spirit being, but I have a feeling that I have absolutely no idea what's really out there for us. But what this is telling us is if we understand the love of God and if we understand the fact that he has made us into a family, it can help us. It can get us an idea of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we are going to be a family. In the kingdom, we are going to have love. The Holy Spirit can express that. So we're here today. Why Are we sad today? Why are we sad today? We're sad today because we loved Lowell and we love his family. Why? For that reason, he's family. Right? It wouldn't hurt us if it were someone else. You know, you read in the newspaper about someone that died in Afghanistan and you didn't know him. You don't feel what we feel. We feel what we feel because this is family. We were created to have the ability to love. We were created with that love to be able to form a family bond. That mirrors his love and his desire for us to be in his family. Being in the family of God through love is something that can never be taken away from us. Nobody will ever be able to take away the fact that you have been adopted into the family of God. And you can't give it away. If we truly understand what that means, we will never, ever give it up. We have love and we have family. Now let's go to the third one, the promise of eternal life. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. All three of these points are actually in this one verse. I could have skipped the whole sermon and come right here. But that would be too easy on you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called his children? Why did he invite us into his family? Because he loves us. Why do we have families? Because we love. Why do we get married? Because we love. Why do we have children? Because we love. Why are we a church family here? Because we love. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, or one who is loved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when it is revealed, we will be like him and we will see him as he is. How do we know that? How do we know that we're going to be like him? How do we know what it's going to be like to be in the kingdom of God? The only answer that we can give right now is God experienced love with Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he gave his son for us, and he gave us the ability to experience love and family. And with love and family, it says here that we can, even though we don't know fully what it's going to be like, we have an idea that we will be like him. Like him in what way? Like him as a spirit being, yes. But what's this talking about? It's talking about a being that has love and a being that has a family. I want to read this again just to make sure that we understand what he's saying. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be spirit beings? That's not what it says. That we should be in his family. The world doesn't understand that because it doesn't understand his plan. I'm paraphrasing. Beloved, now we are in the family of God. And because we're in the family of God, even though we don't know it fully, we know that when he comes, we're going to be like him. Like him how? We love and we have family. That's what we're looking forward to. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We have this promise that's coming, brethren. We have the promise of eternal life, but we have the promise of eternal life through love and family. Drop down to verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So if you want to be a child of God, it says here in 1 John 3, verse 10, to be a child of God, you have to love your family. You have to love your brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Again, not build great buildings, not invent great things, but that you should have love. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was wicked and murdered who? His brother. He didn't have love for his family. That's not what God wants. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Now how, again, I'm going to stop right there. How do you pass from death to life? By building a building or inventing a great invention? Notice what it says here. We know that we pass from death to life because we love our family. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. If you don't have love and if you don't have family, you won't be in the kingdom of God. He gives us love. He gives us family. And through that, the promise of eternal life. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer will have eternal life abiding in him. Because we have family, we can pass from death to life. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, that we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We should be willing to do anything for our family. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him doesn't show the love of God. You know, I think about that this week when Mary Rice's house got trashed twice. And there were people calling, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? So many of you called up this week saying, how can I help Don and how can I help the kids? We're desperate. We want to do something. Why? Because they're family. They needed the time to circle the wagon. So I was kind of holding all of you at bay, and I'm sorry for that. If you want to be irritated, you can be irritated at me. But that's important. When my dad died, I wanted some family time. Well, we're family. But yes, you are. And that's important. We want to do things for our brother. If you shut up your heart, then you don't show love. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in language, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God that whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. What is pleasing in God's sight? The next verse says it. This is his commandment, that we should not only believe on the name of Jesus Christ, but that we should love one another. So as we read through this, we recognize that because we believe in Christ and because we understand the love of family that he has put in us, that we not only can love God, but we can love each other and we can be a part of his eternal family. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Again, this is the section of scripture that I just love to read because it talks about what we're going through now and what we will endure now, but what we will understand for the future. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. There is a promise of eternal life coming. Now you think back to Jefferson, he wanted us to pursue happiness and to pursue property. Well, it doesn't say that we're always going to get that. Sometimes we're going to have suffering. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, sometimes I think we can read over that too. The whole creation, everything that God has made, is looking forward to the time when Christ will return and establish the kingdom. But notice who's going to be there with him. Notice what it says here. The creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, the family of God. That's what the whole creation is looking for. God has love and he has a family, and one of these days he's going to bring both of those down here, and then everybody else that has ever lived is going to be able to understand that. Verse 20, the creation, this physical human being, was subjected to futility. It's winding down. It's dying. Every one of us is going to meet that same end. We're all going to die one of these days. For the creation was subject to futility. Not willingly. It's not that Christ said, oh boy, I made a mistake. I created humans and they're dying. What am I going to do? It's not that he did it in futility. Why did he do it? But because of him, capital H, who subjected it in hope. He wanted us to understand something. He made us humans first, and he will make us spirit beings later. While humans, what does he want us to understand? Verse 21, the creation will also be delivered from this bondage of corruption, this death that is inherent in all of us, and into the glorious liberty, interesting, of the children of God. We will have liberty, as Thomas Jefferson penned, but it's not now. The liberty that we're going to have is something that will come in the future. He will deliver us from that bondage. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. I've never experienced that, but I've watched it twice. That is a painful process. Let me tell you, going through birth. Verse 23, and not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for that adoption into his family and the redemption of our body. Any of you, this is a facetious question, but any of you have ever prayed, God, please bring your kingdom now. I am tired of this world. I am tired of this body. I'm tired of not feeling well. Every one of us have looked forward to that. We look forward to the adoption and to the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it in perseverance. You know, we were here earlier, and I wanted to return to this to finish this thought. You know, our bodies are decaying. Lowell's body was decaying. They were never intended, our human bodies were never intended to be a permanent solution. And God subjected this world to decay for a reason, to remind us that this life isn't the goal. Lowell's death was a reminder that this life isn't the purpose for our existence. Like Thomas Jefferson said, it's not to experience a certain amount of time in life, to experience a certain amount of freedom or a certain amount of happiness. Our life has a different purpose, and we eagerly await for the adoption into his eternal family. Every one of us in here wants to shed this temporary skin and become what these verses attain that we can become. But for now, we have to be patient. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. It goes right back to love. And those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn in a family among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Every one of God's people who die in the faith is waiting for that reward. That is what they have to look forward to. Let's finish this thought down in verse 37. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because Jesus Christ loved us, we can conquer this human frame. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us from the promise of eternal life because it started with love. I want to finish in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to finish chapter 4 and go right on into verse 5. There's no chapter break in the original. This is all one thought. It's frustrating to me sometimes to see these chapter breaks because people will get to the end of a chapter and stop reading and they haven't actually got to the conclusion of what the thought was yet. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, there are things that perish and our bodies are one of them. And the temples that people built and the buildings they build and the inventions they invent, they're all going away. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. You know, there are sad faces in here. There are people that are missing our friend, but they do have a purpose. They give us an eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we don't look at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And it goes right in to chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, that is this tent, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Again, all of us look forward to the time when we don't have this physical body anymore, because this body has problems. It does. Yours does, and so does mine. For this, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with that habitation, which is from heaven. And indeed, having been clothed, we will not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So as we look again at what he says, he tells us that this tent, this human body, for now, is temporary. But this life, this physical life, will end, and what's ahead, what we're looking for, is amazing. But notice what it says in verse 6 through 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, that we are absent from God, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident and pleased rather to be absent from this body so that we can be present with the Lord. We know that this life will end, but we have to stay the course. We have to keep the faith because the reward is near. Staying the course brought completion for Lowell. He is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. So I asked this before, what is God's purpose for your life in this life? What has God promised you as a physical human being? He has promised you that you are loved and capable of showing love. He has promised you that you can form families because you're a part of his family. And he has adopted you into a future that guarantees that you will have eternal life with Jesus Christ. Now, as I was going through this sermon, and at the first I said that I thought that Thomas Jefferson was wrong, after I got to thinking about it, you know, in one sense, perhaps Thomas Jefferson is even more right than he knew. Because God will, one of these days, install in us those three unalienable rights, but not as humans. We have to be spirit beings. One of these days, he will give us eternal life, eternal freedom, and eternal happiness. For now, we can only look forward to that time, and for now, we love the family.